What an amazing music program you have here. This amazing band, Jerry and Stephanie and Mike and the first service. I mean, First Presbyterian Church knows how to do music. Appreciate it so much. This morning we're going to take a look at the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It is so practical, it is so useful that we're going to take a look, that it might be useful to us. We're going to look at the sixth chapter, which is preceded by Jesus ascending into heaven and the Holy Spirit coming upon the followers of Jesus in the upper room and them going, taking the good news of Jesus' resurrection out into the streets of Jerusalem, people responding to that, Peter and John being shocked themselves at the power of that Spirit to heal a lame man. So we're watching this church be given a body, substance, content by God's Holy Spirit. And so as it grows, our understanding of ourselves as church also grows. So let me invite you to open your Bibles now to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, and I'm going to begin reading with the very first verse. Listen to the word of God. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Porcherus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Amen. I don't know if you caught it, but that was a church in crisis. I know we all like to think the church is a place of peace, tranquility, and comfort. It wasn't true now, and it wasn't true then. But we live in a time of conflict. David mentioned that just last Sunday in Sri Lanka, there were 3 Christian churches that were invaded by terrorists who blew themselves up and killed 300 people, and hundreds more were injured. And then just yesterday, a young man with a pistol came into the synagogue in San Diego, California, and shot 4 people, killing one of them. We live in a time of conflict. But it's not unique to us. Actually, conflict is a part of every time. You cannot pick a period in history when there was no conflict. Now, that is a promise that God makes to us. There will come a time there is no conflict when Christ comes again, but it's not now. Conflict is where we are. I might say life is conflict. I'm reminded of an old pastor who, after a number of years, retired from his ministry and was replaced by a young pastor. And the young pastor came to the congregation with all kinds of ideals and beautiful thoughts, to find the congregation was in conflict over whether or not you should have drums and guitars in worship or organs in choirs, and found the congregation was pretty evenly divided on the subject. So as he tried to figure out what to do next, the old pastor welcomely dropped by, and the young pastor said to the old pastor, "So, both of these groups claim that tradition is on their side, so tell me, is it the tradition of this church to have drums and guitars in worship?" And the old pastor said, "Nope." "Well," said the young pastor, "is it the tradition of this church to have organs and choirs?" The old pastor said, "Nope." Well, the young pastor said, so what was the tradition of this church? How did you keep people from fighting with one another?" The old pastor said, "Ah, that was the tradition." You're not going to have conflict in this life, but what you can do is manage it. And that's what the apostles showed us how to do in the text that we have here today. You see, their conflict came about because the church was growing so fast. You say, growing, that's a wonderful thing. Yes, it is. But it's also a problem. You see, they started out with 12 happy, comfortable, accommodating apostles. Well, 11 anyway. Remember, Judas didn't quite fit in there. But nonetheless, they were a comfortable group. And then they grew to 120. And the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And then Peter preaches the sermon and 3,000 people show up and all become baptized. And then, Peter and John heal this lame person, and then there was 5,000 people joining, and, well, they weren't all the same. I mean, there were Jews and Gentiles and men and women and slaves and slave owners and old and young and strangers and familiar. They were all a mixed lot. And the only thing they had in common was Jesus. And they found sometimes the shoe rubbed. It was sometimes awkward and sometimes painful. And I mean, they were living in a time when Jews and Gentiles didn't like each other. They lived in a time when men oppressed women. They lived in a time when the rich oppressed the poor and the owners of slaves oppressed the slaves. And, well, that was their time. And they were bringing some of those problems into the church with them and applying what they had practiced or learned in the secular world with the situations they were facing in the church world. And they were finding themselves just looking like the rest of the world. Also in the first century, there was no welfare systems. There was no Social Security. There was no pension plans. And so you were all right as long as you could work. But if you were a widow, you really had a problem. Not only could you not get work, but you had no means of feeding yourself. So most widows were forced to either go into begging on the street or into prostitution. Those were their choices. Now, in the synagogue, in the Jewish religion, there were two welfare programs then set up. The first was a program whereby monies from the temple treasury were collected, and then people who had great needs were given enough money for 14 meals every week. 14 meals. There was a second program called the tray. And the tray was where three elders from the synagogue would go from house to house, and people in the house were invited to put onto the tray whatever they thought they could spare. So it might be a loaf of bread or a handful of oranges or some grapes or whatever it was. And whatever was on the tray would be left outside the synagogue for those in the congregation who had needs. Those were the two welfare programs. Only thing is, those programs weren't available to the Christian widows. Oh, no, no, no. These are just for Jews only. So the church set up its own welfare program. We aren't sure exactly how it worked, but we do know it's particularly for those who were widows. And then within that congregation, we're told Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The Hellenists, that's where the Greek Christians arose against the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians, because their widows were being neglected. And so while there was this welfare program, there was not particularly any peace in it because there was half the congregation that were saying, and our widows are being left out. And I want our widows to get fair share. Their needs are important too. So how are you going to do that? And they came to the apostles saying, and what are you going to do about this? That's the tyranny of the either or. A tyranny the world knows very well. But one which the scripture does not know much about. Because the scripture talks more about the both and. Not the either or, the both and. And the we're warned by the Apostle Paul that whatever it is we got used to doing the way we used to do it in the world is not the way we do it in the church. Paul wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Our difference from the world is not that they have conflicts and we don't. The difference between the world and the family of Christ is that they have conflicts without the ability to resolve, and we have Scripture that enables us to resolve, to manage our conflicts, which we are guaranteed to have. That early church picked up three things that I want you to, if you would, walk with me through this text. The first thing is they gleaned. They gleaned from Scripture those truths which could resolve or manage the conflict they were experiencing. How easy it would have been for the Jewish Christians to have said, you guys are a bunch of belly achers, get over it. Or it would have been so easy for the Gentile Christians to said, you guys are a bunch of thieves, you're just taking from our widows, you don't even care about them. But that's not what they did. They gleaned from Scriptures. It's not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables, said the apostles. I want you to look at that text quickly. Take a look at that second verse. The 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. That word to serve is diakonia, as I was explaining to the younger people. And then down on verse 4 it says, and the disciples said, we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That word ministry is diakonia. Get it? There is the diakonia of tables and the diakonia of words, but there is the diakonia for everybody, which is why all the kids got towels. This is not exclusive. It's inclusive. Whose job is this anyway? It's our job. How easy it would have been for Peter to say, all right, y'all, step back. You bring all the food to me. We'll have the Jewish widows over here. We'll have the Gentile widows over there. And I'll be sure that they all get the fair share. Could have done that. That's not what was done. Because you see, health comes from healthy theology. Our temptation is to make our theology fit our practice, rather than our practice fit our theology. We need to take a look at what Scripture says and say, and I need to apply that to what I'm doing, the way I'm thinking, the way I'm feeling, and discipline those things, rather than say, take on my theology and say, now how is that going to complement whatever it is I'm feeling, thinking, and doing? When we do it that way, when we try to apply our theology to our actions, we always end up with the wrong result. It's like the little boy who's buttoning his shirt. If he starts out with the wrong button in the wrong hole, there's no matter how careful he is after that, he's going to end up with an extra button. If you start out with the wrong theology, you're always going to end up with the wrong results. Gleaning is where it started. Stuart Hamill, who wrote a little book called Letters Children Wrote to God. One of these was by a young girl named Marnie. Says, Dear God, on Halloween I'm going to wear a devil's costume. Is that all right with you? Marnie. God might have answered, Marnie, you might have checked with me first before you wore that devil's costume. God. Yes, we might have. You may wonder sometimes what your theology is or what the theology of the person sitting next to you is. It's not hard to find out. Somebody once said, you show me a person's checkbook and I'll tell you the story of their life. I think it's also true. You show me a person's actions and I'll show you their theology. If all of their actions say, it's all about me, that'll tell you a lot about their theology. Or if their actions are, it's all about him, Jesus Christ, that'll tell you a lot about their theology. It's not about how we feel or who did what to whom. It's all about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. John the Apostle put it harder than that. He said, if anyone says I love God and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who has not seen. We cannot enrich ourselves at the expense of others and think that we are servants, diakonia. Wouldn't it be strange if you went to a restaurant and you ordered lasagna and the waiter brought to you this beautiful dish of lasagna and then sat down and ate it? You go, that's a pretty strange restaurant. And I'm happy for the waiter, but I'm still hungry. But that's how some people would like to address their crises. You know, gleaning is where it all starts. And if you get the theology wrong, you're going to always end up with the actions wrong. Which then moves us on to, then the disciples gathered. We're told they gathered all the disciples together and said to the congregation, choose seven men who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them. Ah, there's a very interesting thing about this. Look at those names. Look at those names that are in our text. Let's see, there's Stephen, and then there's Philip, and Porcius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicolaus. Yeah, so what? No, they're all Greek names. Which tells us if you got a problem, you got a job. Whatever you do, don't complain, because you know what? It's your job next. All of them were Greeks. Well, why was that? Because they were complaining about the Greek widows not getting enough food. All right, you distribute it. they got together. Remember the story of two fishermen out fishing. They were out for only a little while when one of the fishermen said, "Hey, George, we got to get back to shore." George says, "Why? I got a big fish out here I'm about to catch." "Because, George, I got a hole in the boat back here." "Oh, yeah, George? Well, not on my end of the boat." You see, if the boat goes down, all the fishermen go down. If the body is broken, the whole body is broken. You can have a broken leg and all the rest of the body says, "That's fine, but I'm not a leg." The whole body says, "Well, we better get busy because that leg's got to get fixed if the rest of us are going to be able to function." They gathered together and they were all table servers. Yes, the diaconia of tables and the diaconia of the word, the jobs, the serving was different for each, but they were all servants. They gleaned, they gathered, and then they gave. And the apostle said, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word," the diaconia, the deacons. I thank God for the board of deacons here at First Presbyterian Church of Fairbanks. You've got an excellent board of deacons, and this church is healthier because of them and their service. But they're not the only ones. We are all called to be deacons. We're all servants. We are all called to serve one another. And it's the job of all of us for the peace, tranquility, and the resolution of crises. If you would, we're in this together. The more we try to separate, the less we are together. I was a pastor of a small church. There were 60 members when I was called to be the pastor of that church. I was warned about that church. My father had a good friend, Jim Moore, who said, wrote me a letter, said, "Don, don't go to that church. They got nothing but problems. They're a," and this is his words, "they're a pastor killer." I looked around. I thought, no, I think God's calling me here. So I went. 60 members, 1 acre of land, parking lot full of holes a car could disappear into. The church was built out of board and batten that had grown so far apart over the years that the box elder bugs always joined us for worship all summer long. In the wintertime, the basement was flooded with at least 4 feet of water. I said to the congregation after about 2 or 3 years there, I said, "You know, I don't think this is going to work. I think you're going to need a new church. And you're going to need more than 1 acre. So I said, there's a farm down the way, about a mile down the road, and they've got 5 acres they said they would be willing to sell us." "Oh, you don't understand, Don. You just don't get it. We're a poor church. We're just only a handful of people. And, you know, we this is good enough. It's been good for 100 years. It'll be good for another 100. Well, the short story is God did a whole series of miracles, one after the other, until finally they were the proud owners of this vacant piece of land that we were planning to move on to once we build a church. So on the Sunday when we were symbolically going to move, we marched down Broadway to the beat of the drums and the roll of the pipes. And we marched down Broadway to Geckler, went down Geckler to Lindsay, and there was an old horse plow. And on the plow was tied 2 long ropes. And the congregation were told to line up, grab a hold of one of those ropes. And we pulled that plow across that 5 acres, digging the first furrow for construction. Well, when we were finished, the furrow was dug. We cut that rope into 2-inch pieces, gave them to the different members of the congregation who were there. I just want you to remember. I met with some of those people just last year. One of them brought her piece of rope and said, "And I helped pull the plow. I helped pull the plow." That was the body of Christ. Last week, we celebrated the Lord's Supper, not once, but twice. We remembered the words of Jesus when he said, breaking the bread, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat, for this you do in remembrance of me." And then taking the cup, remembering the words of Jesus, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of your sin. Take, eat, drink, you do this in remembrance of me." You would also remember that was the night Jesus took a towel and washed his disciples' feet. Because you see, Jesus was the first deacon. He was the head waiter. And that's the reason why we are waiters, servants, deacons. Because he was first. And we are little Christ ones. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we bring before you our crises. Whether it be a personal crisis, I'm having a hard time liking myself, or a familiar crisis, I and one of my siblings are not getting along, or I and my spouse are not on the same page, or I and the workers I spend week with are not treating one another kindly, or the students I go to school with, or the church I worship in. We bring before you, O Lord, our crises, asking, bring your word, O Lord, and heal, and reconcile, and let me apply your word to my crisis. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.